Romans chapter 4 as we start back. We took our summer away from the study of Romans and had our live out loud. I appreciate the young Sunday school class that went and served at Hospitality House. Still things going on and living out loud. We continue to live out loud every day. Represent the Lord Jesus. I appreciate you guys that have made that effort for our outreach in our community. And we definitely don't want to be something that we do, but a mindset that we have. And so as we return back to Romans chapter 4, and the title of our message is Justified by Faith. And just a thought, we need to kind of catch back up to where we had left off and how Paul had been explaining over the first three chapters of Romans that there was a righteousness that God approves and gives to men apart from the law, apart from the Mosaic law. Had a great Sunday school lesson today in 1 Peter, and Donnie did a great job. And it's the idea of this new church. Think about it, birthed in, and the Jews, the gospel came to the Jews through the Jews, but also then the Gentiles, and that's us, were birthed into the church, and how it was a difficult thing for them just to accept and to make it all mesh together. And so we can see some of that, especially in these early writings and into the churches, and then 1 Peter, and now into Romans. Paul has knocked all the props out. As the first three verses, he showed that none of us have a right standing before God without Christ. None of us. That means the Jews, the heritage they had in Abraham, their lineage, they didn't stand right before God because of that. The Gentile, because, listen, the Gentile that came into this knowledge of Christ, they had this standard, and it was the biblical standard that we all live by. Do you understand there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ? The whole world needs to hear that, by the way. The gospel is the only way that we come to know Christ. And I want us to put to rest this morning through the, if you read Romans, you can read the first three chapters and see there's these religions. All religions are not the same. Hello, I'm not going to be politically correct this morning. Is that all right with everybody? All religions are not the same. They're not just reaching up to the same God. Boy, that we want to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and let's all just get along and all that. There's nothing wrong. I want peace just as bad as anybody. But it's not a peace at the sacrifice of truth. We don't love people and say, well, we're going to turn our eyes against, we're just going to let them do whatever because that's love. That's not love. Love and truth always go together. You can't have them one and separate. In fact, if you're not loving through the truth, you're not truly loving. And so Paul, he's spent the first three verses, and he's talking to the Romans, and he's talking to this church of Gentiles and Jews that have come together, and he's shown the Gentiles, listen, man, you guys were dead in your trespasses just like everybody else. You didn't have anything to make you right. Now he's on the Jews, and he's saying, listen, just because you had the Old Testament, you had the law, you don't stand in right standing with God either. And so they're scratching their head wondering, listen, if the law didn't mean anything, then is the Old Testament just abolished? And so he's going to try to bring it down to where make them understand this morning. But if you think about it, if there's any one doctrine that the devil wants to really mess up, it's the doctrine of salvation. If he wants to keep us scratching our head and wondering how does that work and how do I understand that, he keeps people confused on salvation. He wants us all to embrace all these false religions and say, listen, every false religion is based on a works-based understanding. It's man reaching up to deity. He's got to be good enough. And I'm going to tell you now, there's right here in this room, right here in this community, there's plenty of people that think, well, how is it that you're going to go to heaven? How is it you're going to be in right standing with God? Well, I do good things. I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't steal, I don't date anybody that does. It's these good things. I'm better than this group of people, and they think that that's going to be enough to get them into heaven. It's the same thing. It's a works-based kind of religion that, hey, I'm doing these things to earn my right before God. I want you to know something. We've not earned anything but hell and condemnation before a holy God. But aren't you glad that he made a way for us to be in right standing with him this morning? And so this doctrine of salvation is always going to be confusing. If he can keep man confused about that, then he's accomplished. He's a person that is not saved in right relationship, doesn't have a right biblical understanding, is lost. Period. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to kill, steal, destroy. Can anybody say amen? You had to fight the devil lately? Yeah. Kill, steal, destroy. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy your family. You notice that the attacks against the family, that the thing that God set up at the very beginning, the thing that holds community together and culture together, family, and this is the greatest attack that we have today. Why? If he can destroy that foundation, look, he's messed it all up. And so we see these things and we see it played out. When we get to Romans 1 through 8, Paul's showing that salvation was by grace through faith for the people in the Old Testament times too. You say, how do people, wait a minute, how do people get saved in the Old Testament? Christ hadn't come yet. Great question. That's one of those confusing things. We'll see that played out here today and we'll see it in these scriptures. It's a good question. What are they saved on? The same basis. It's grace and faith, and we'll see that. And he's going to use Abraham as a supreme example today of justification or salvation. By faith alone. When Paul uses Abraham, you know what he's doing? He's storming the very citadel of the Jewish belief that, hey, it's the law and the works that makes us right with God. And he's going to use the top of the heap. Abraham, the father. Listen, Abraham is known in three major religions anyway. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Abraham's known. That name, he's a huge name in all three of those. But he's going to storm Judaism him. He's going to show them that their father in the faith, he was justified the same way that we all are. And he's going to use the scripture to do that this morning. So I want us to think about this scripture. And let's stand to our feet and honor God's word, the reading of God's word. Stand to your feet. Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. The title is Justified by Faith. And the Word of God says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. But to him who does good, who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What a great verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for a few moments, I pray, dear God, that your word will go forth. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, as I prayed already, use me in spite of myself for your glory. In Christ's name and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So he's going to use the supreme example to the Jews. He's showing them there's no works that'll make you right with God. And he's using Abraham. Because see, why would he use Abraham? If he can show that Abraham had to be saved the same way, then all Jews would have to fall under the father of the Jews. And so I want us to look first at three points in his argument this morning. The first one in verses 1 through 2, not justified by works. And he says right here, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And Paul's asking, hey, if we agree that Abraham's this great example of a justified man in God's sight, why don't we look at his life and carefully determine on what basis his justification or his salvation came from? Let's use that example. Paul doesn't play around. He's using the greatest. It goes straight to the top. Father of Jews begins with Abraham. Who would Abraham agree with? The Jews that said it was that living by the law, or by Paul saying by justification and faith? That's what he's saying. Let's look. Let's compare. What about Abraham? Jewish rabbis of that day would say that he was the ultimate example of a man being justified by works. In fact, they used him in the study and their teaching. They would say, listen, our father Abraham, look at his works and what he did. We know the story of Abraham. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, tells him to go to a place that he's going to give him. He's going to have many descendants, all these things. What did Abraham do? He left. So he said, hey, look, his works, what he did. And then he gives him that son a promise when he's an old man. He tells Isaac, he said, go sacrifice him up on Mount Moriah. He takes his son to do what God told him. God stops him. So they're saying it's those works that made him right with God. But then Paul's going to show them, he's going to cut the legs out from that argument and show them differently. And so he's saying Abraham is saved by faith alone. Do you understand? Everybody sitting here today, if you're saved, that's the way you're saved. Faith and grace. Period. Period. And so he's going to show them that argument. The Jew who looks, and he's looking at Paul's teaching, and he's saying that justification, this idea of justification, is abolishing the Old Testament. I want you to know today that the Old Testament is just as real as the New Testament, okay? Salvation and pictures of salvation are all through the Old Testament. 1 Peter today in our Sunday school lesson, he used the Old Testament to show his argument. Peter today going to use the Old Testament he's already used over in chapter 3, a bunch of the Old Testament, showing them, listen, we're not abolishing or doing away with the old, but we're showing it is fulfilled in the new. The Old Testament, I heard people say, well, I don't ever preach the Old Testament. It's not relevant. You ain't not reading my Bible. It's relevant. The whole thing from the very beginning to the very end is relevant for our life, and it works. And he's going to take that and prove it out this morning, the relevancy of it. And so he goes back to the time. Think about his thinking. He goes back to the time where the law wasn't even given yet. Abraham, it was 400, listen, it's 400 or 500 years in the future before Moses is standing on Mount Sinai and receives the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. So he's going way back before the law's given, and he's saying, now how did Abraham, how was he right before God, before the law, when the law wasn't even given yet? It's great, great argument, isn't it? And that's what he's telling, and he's proving out that they were saved through grace and faith. And it's based on the death of Christ, by the way. The Old Testament truths are relevant even for today because God's method of salvation has not changed. It's not changed. If Paul can prove Abraham was justified by faith, then it will be clear that all Jews must be saved the same way. That's his argument. That's what he's doing. Listen to what he says, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. His major premise, if man could be justified by works, he would indeed have something to boast about because he would have merited his own salvation. That's how we are. We do, when we do something, we want what? Everybody to know it, don't we? Come on. Social media. Well, so what do? We get on Facebook. We post it. That's our community, by the way. We've lived that long. That's our community. That's our front porch. We go to social media and we tell everything that's going on. Babies announce their balloons coming out of boxes and whatever color's in, the whole world sees. We just announce we want everything. And here's the truth of the matter is, we'll boast about things that we do. If we could be made right before God, Christ would never had to come. If it was our works and our goodness, then he would have never had to come. There would have been an alternative way, and we know that that's not true through the Scripture. Men who think they are right before God because of good works always boast about their own attainment. Always. Always boast. Look what we did. I'm going to tell you. I want you to know something this morning. You are not saved because you grew up in a godly home, although that's a great thing to have. A godly home. Grandma and grandpa came to this church, whatever. That does not save you, make it right. It does not save you if you listen to the Bible read every day. It doesn't save you if you come to church every Sunday. It doesn't save you if you sing in the choir or teach in the Sunday school or preach in the pulpit. That is not what saves us. It's a relationship with Christ. We don't rely on anything but Jesus. My faith is built on nothing less but what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not lean on any frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Oh, Christ, the solid rock. Don't make me sing. Why, good gracious, you don't want that this morning. But listen, only those who are justified by grace through faith can glory in God who has done it all. Do you understand? He didn't look down. He didn't look down one day and say, oh, that David, he'll make a good redneck preacher. And Todd, yeah. Oh, he's going to make it good. He saw me in my debauchery and my sin and drug addiction and all the things of my past that the devil had. And you know what he did? And me spitting in his face. And he decided to save me, not for what I was going to be, but what he saw in me. Love me! Grace! Faith! I don't care. Somebody, you might be saying, well, there's no way God could ever save me. Because look what I've done in my past. Listen, my friend, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, Isaiah said, though my sins were as what? Scarlet! Old Testament! They should be what? White as snow. White as snow. It's always been the same thing. It's always the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't let the devil tell you you can never be right with God. That's what he wants to do. And don't let him tell you, hey, you got to wait. He'll do that too. I got to wait because I got to quit doing some of these things. I've got to get this right in my life before I get saved. Boy, that's a good lie to tell you. You know what? Because if you get those things right, why do you need Jesus? Huh? You get Jesus in your life and he'll get you right, okay? He'll straighten, he'll clean you up. He'll clean you. Don't get it out of whack. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If you're lost, listen, there's no promise of tomorrow. We could die before we leave out of here today. You realize I could have a heart attack right here preaching. What a way to go, by the way. If I do, just let me flop a little bit, all right? And sing glory hallelujah. But what a way. I'm saying there's no guarantee, okay? You want to, if people are worried themselves to death, how in the world, if you understand, if it's only in the, through Jesus and in the palm of your hand and allowing the things in your life to take care of it, we can leave this earth at any time. Life is so short. Why would you put off coming to know Jesus Christ, your Savior? You're gambling with eternity. You're gambling with eternity. Eternity waits. And Paul's saying, you know what? Listen, it's the same way we've always been saved. It'll be the same way if you're waiting on a different means. It ain't going to happen. Only one way to the cross, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it'll always be. Not justified by works, but look, 3-5. Justified by faith. What does Scripture say? For what does the Scripture say? You go, Paul. Listen, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Paul doesn't give his opinion. You don't need my opinion this morning. Which is most of them, look, you say, you've heard that's like underarms, right? Everybody's got one. Most of them stink. Opinions, all right? You don't need his opinion. He goes to the same place we should all turn. What does he say? For what does the Scripture say? We need a new bracelet. You remember the WWJD? What would Jesus do? You remember when that was a real big thing and the kids wore that? I say a new bracelet. This one I say, WDTSS. What does the Scripture say? There it is. Bottom line, you mixed up on where you stand on some things? I don't really know how I believe on that. All these issues that they wrestle with today in the world, it can be very confusing for a Christian if they're not grounded in the Scripture. And your emotionalism will have you choose all kinds of junk and garbage that's not in here. What does the Scripture say? Period. Go to the Scripture. It'll answer all your questions. That's what Paul did. He went to the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? And what did he do? He goes over reason, over philosophy. He goes to the inspired, written Word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. This is what we go to. This is what we make our decisions. Don't tell me I don't know where I stand on it because you're telling me you're biblically illiterate. It's what you're saying. You got all the answers right here. Get in it and find it out for yourself. What does God say? That's all that matters. Not what our opinion, not what our emotions, not how we feel about it. Good Lord, if we go by feelings, that's fickle as a day is long. We go by what does the Word say. And that's what Paul said. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture was the absolute authority in his life. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. God promised Abraham, what did he promise him? Seed. And he would possess the land forever, and out of him would come a great nation. At this time, guess what? There wasn't any land. There wasn't any children. He promised that. Genesis 15:6. He's already called him. Genesis 12, it was where he calls Abraham out. Abraham's left, and he's headed for a country he don't know. And then it says he didn't do anything. What did he do? He just believed what God told him. And on that basis, God justified him or declared him righteous. And we'll flesh that out. Because he says this word, accounted to him for righteousness. Accounted. That word accounted means, and it's a Greek word. Chris, put that up. Yeah, there you go. Logosomai. and I don't use these words much, but it's a great, look what it means. It's used six times in verses 3-8. It's a bookkeeping term. How do you make, a lot of you bookkeepers here, accountants, and you might dabble in it a little bit, but it's a term that means to credit or to put something on one's account. You know what he said? We all understand what being in the red is on our account. We probably don't have any problem me explaining that today. You ever done an account? It's like, oh, wait a minute. I'm in the red. What does that mean? You're broke. Okay? Yeah. Sandy, you're laughing. She's our accountant. Yeah. Look, you're in the red. And that's what, guess, every one of us sitting here today, in God's eyes, we're in the red. You're broke when it comes to salvation, being right standing with God. But this accounting term means he accounted it. In other words, God took what was in the red and put it in the black. He paid the bill for you. It's called the cross of Calvary. He paid what you owe, the debt that you could not pay. All these songs that we have, this is where the understanding of it comes from the Scripture. He took you out of the red and put you in the black. It's an accounting term, man. He puts it into one's account. Man is operating in the debt column of the ledger because of sin. The moment we believe of God's promises of salvation through Jesus Christ, He puts to His account the perfect righteousness and puts the account back in black. Listen, when you get that righteousness supplied to your life, hello, you're never going to be back over in the red column again, okay? Praise God. How many people can say, well, I wish I was never over in the red column again when it comes to your own account? Yeah. Listen, that's what God does for us. He applies the blood of Christ, the red blood. He puts us over in the account and makes it paid in full. Paid in full. I dare say, how many of you's got a mortgage payment today? And if you went over to the post office and you pulled that out, and somebody just said, I just wanted you to know today, I love you and appreciate you, and I paid your mortgage off for you today. How many of you, woo-hoo! Woo-hoo! Listen. He's paid a lot more than your mortgage off this morning, okay? He paid your eternal payment for sin. He made you a child of God, paid in full. We ought to be celebrating every day of our life. Listen, I know life can be hard, and I know hardships come, but there's been something that's drove down in eternity, and the blood of Jesus Christ when it's been applied to your life, and you can say, praise God, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to leave and praise Him, and I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, for what You've done for me. That's how Christian life should live. And so Abraham was promised these things. He couldn't do anything. It wasn't that he did anything right. He was a pagan. In Ur of the Chaldeans, man, they worshiped the moon god. Why worship the moon when you can go worship the God who created the moon? But that's what man does. He puts something in God's place, something that he can see. He was a pagan. He didn't say, boy, that Abraham, he's going to make a really good father of many nations. He just picked him out and said, this will be what happens for you. And you know what Abraham did? He just believed. You understand that that's as simple as your salvation can be this morning. Just believe what the Word says. How simple. That's why little kids can come to know Jesus Christ. And yet we complicate it, so make it so complicated. Just believe what God says. Now listen, that word believe, what does it mean? The word's been so twisted and misused that we've lost some of its meaning in the modern mind. To believe means to be persuaded, to place confidence in, to trust or entrust, and it signifies reliance on God, and this involves what? The mind. The mind. We must accept, we must have adequate knowledge of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We understand with our mind, we have to have this understanding, but also, not just the mind, the emotions. The facts about Christ must become personal. It's the application of the facts that we understand. And then lastly, the will. Faith is knowledge passing into conviction and conviction passing into confidence. It's a commitment. This is what believing is. It involves your mind, your emotions, and your will. It's allowing God to have you. He wants. What does He want from you? You. It's not putting anything and saying, well, I got to. Leave that alone. Allow God's Word to say, you know what? I can't, but He can. It's not what you've got to do. It's already done. Just accept the done.
He paid it.
The cause of salvation is by God. He wants us to understand we don't have to work. We just got to accept. It's faith. It's a gift of God, and it's exercised by man. It's this gift that God gives us, but it's exercised through this belief, and God promises to justify all who receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And then look at verses 4 and 5. We can all understand this. He says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Listen. You guys that work a job, or you gals and guys, you work for what? A wage. And whether you get paid once a month, twice a month, or each week, at the end of that week, you expect what? To get a wage. Why? Because you earned it. And he's using that analogy here. What did we earn? Romans 6:23 will tell us a little better. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. We earn death. Why does everybody die? It's so terrible we get old and die. Why? We earned it. We sinned. We brought sin into the world. Man messed it up. God had it perfect, but we messed it up. The wages of sin is death, but then he goes on to say, I'm glad it don't stop there, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Christ Jesus, man. The gift of God. So he says, men, if you worked, it's a simple analogy. If a laborer is paid for work that he does, the employer is not exercising grace, but he's paying him. However, if the employer gives you a money, just gives you money and for nothing you labor, but just as a gift, he's acting out of grace, and all you got to do is accept it. You don't have to earn. You didn't earn it. You just reach out your hand and accept it. That's the gift. That's the difference between a gift and a wage, and he's using that here. And he says, hey, Abraham was not justified by his good works. He could never meet God's standard for righteousness. Only salvation received through faith is consistent with God's grace. Abraham just followed God. God told him and he did it. It's that simple. He believed what God said. And when you believe what God says, it's going to change your life. When we accept him as our Savior. Verse 5 says, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted." God will not justify good people. He only justifies those who admit they are ungodly sinners and have no righteousness in themselves. That's who he justifies. That's who he saves. Only those that admit, I can't do anything. Only to you I come, Jesus. I can't do it, but only you can. And lastly, I want you to see, justification brings blessing. Look at 6 through 8. Just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul here cites David. Now he goes from the father of all Jews to the greatest king, David. Out of the lineage of David, Christ would come. One of their greatest king, they knew about David. And we see here he goes to him also and says, well, how was David saved? Was it through his goodness? Hello? We all know the story of David. Was it through his goodness because he was a man after God's own heart? What did he do? He committed adultery. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. He was an adulterer and a murderer. Does that sound like he's right? He earned his way into heaven? No, sir. He did not. But we see that he understood, just like we all do, by the way, this morning, when we understand it's our sins that we must be forgiven of, and we turn in repentance to God, to a Savior that's willing to cover any kind of garbage you want to bring him this morning, anything, say, come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's time to take the burden off your shoulder. You can't carry it. Place it. He said, David, and he's quoting, look what he said, greatest king, lineage. Here we understand he's taught that justification is faith alone. Who? Abraham taught it. Now David's teaching it. The blessedness David's speaking about salvation. God's supreme blessing offered to fallen man. Do you understand your greatest blessing you can't have is not to have bills or to have a nice house or have any car or any job you want or to have even good health. Your greatest blessing today is salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Being forgiven of your sin. And David understood that, and he quotes Psalm 32. And David's speaking, look, in conviction of sin after he's guilty. He's guilty before God of murder and adultery. And what a conviction, and he quotes that. He says, man, even though he was a believer, David had done horrible acts. Listen, he was the most miserable person. You can't tell me that you're a Christian and living in sin and not be miserable. That's not biblical whatsoever. If you're in sin and you're living it and you're able to and you're not convicted, you're lost. Period. You're not backslid, because the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you when you're not lining up with God's Word and His standard. David was miserable. We know that, listen, we know that he turns to God in his misery. A believer out of fellowship is the most miserable people. Yet David rested his hope of his salvation in God who forgives sin. And he was under the discipline of the Lord the rest of his life. Listen, just because he repented and made it right, the sword never left his home. There's consequences to your sin. But he didn't lose his salvation. And we see that when he talks about, man, whose lawless deeds are forgiven. You know what he did? David rested his hope of salvation in God who forgives. He came and he flung his whole dirty mess before God and he asked him to forgive him. When Nathan came to him, the prophet, and pointed in his finger, remember he told a little story about the lamb and how the man had all these herds and how the guy came and takes the guy's one little lamb and used it because a friend needed a meal. And David said, that man deserves death. And Nathan says, you're the man. David realized his sin was found out and he was convicted before God and he asked God. He took the whole mess. The adultery, the murder, everything how he'd be living, he flung it before God and said, God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Do you realize that's your sin this morning? Your sin is before God at all times. I don't care what you're doing when nobody else is looking. I don't care what you think you're getting away with. We're not getting away with anything. It's we lay bare before a holy God and his eyes see it all. But if you turn to him and you throw all your mess at his feet and you say, God, forgive me. Man, I've been so caught up. This world's like a black hole. It just sucks. When our young people, we need to pray for them. It's just a vortex of world telling them, this is what you need to be happy. You got to do this to have fun. You got to live. You got to sow your wild oats. You got to grow up. You got all this garbage, and it just sucks and pulls at them all the time, constantly. When they all, and all they need to understand that there's a Savior that loves them and wants to give them, you know what, blessed hope. And an anchor that cannot be moved in a world that tells you you need this, you need that, you need Jesus. You need the gospel. You need to live for Christ. Is it going to be easy? No, sir. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. But you're going to be able to lay your head down at night on a pillow and not even have to take a baby aspirin to go to sleep. Because you know that you're right with a holy God because of what Jesus has done in your life. Period. Period. And that brings hope. And that's the thing that's going to change our world, by the way. Knowing the blessing of credited righteousness is the only way we can be liberated to the view truly of ourselves. Without it, we will either ignore the truth that God is righteous and that He will only accept righteousness and that we are the only way that we can merit salvation. It's the only way is through Christ our Lord. We'll work and try to earn His love. Do you understand that God loves you? It doesn't matter. He loves you. If you're one of His children, you don't try to earn His love. You don't do more to make Him love you more. And you know what? I mess up. He doesn't love me less. That's love. I don't understand that. Because why? Because my love is tainted. It's got human. It's wrapped around with flesh and sin. I don't understand a love that I don't have to earn. I don't have to do more to earn more. You know, that kind of thing. It's just love. God does that. And He loves you this morning. Don't matter what you're doing, what sin you're in, if you turn to Him and say, you know what, Lord, I forget. Please forgive me. If you never received Jesus Christ, I don't care what excuse you're making this morning, I promise you they're coming a mile a minute right now. And they're saying, oh, I got to do this. I'll be glad that preacher shuts up where I can get out of here. Yeah. Yeah. That's how the devil wants. And he wants you to walk out these doors just as lost as you came in. Why? Because if he can keep you that way, he knows he's got a child of his. When God can change your life and use you, and you can find fulfillment. That thing that you're searching for is called Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we have saving faith, we can be real about ourselves. Listen, about our flaws, about our failings, about our failings. We can be real about ourselves. And you can pick yourselves up when we fail, and we can say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please help me, Lord. How many times a day do I do that? Your pastor, sinful, struggle. How many times a day? And yet, you know what he's there? He's standing right there. He's saying, son, I forgive you. How many times are you going to trip over that old log? How many times are you going to trip and bruise your knee? How many times are you going to trip and bust your nose? Here, let me clean you off. I love you. Goodness, that's salvation. That's what he does. That's a salvation and something you can never lose. And that's priceless. I don't care what the world offers you. Fun, fame, funds. I don't care what it offers you. It can never attain to that peace that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to reach to them and say, listen, you guys have been working trying to earn it when you never could. When all you had to do is come and place all your dirty mess at Jesus' feet and say, God, forgive me. Father, forgive me. And receive it. You don't ever earn it. It's just a gift. God has unconditionally promised the perfect salvation for all who receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Will you believe and be justified, or will you believe and pay the just penalties of your sin? What is that? Which is an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Why would you choose hell over heaven? Why? Why would you do that? Whenever you walk out of here lost, that's exactly what you're doing. I'm choosing hell over heaven. I'm choosing my way over God's way. I'm choosing to step right over the shed blood of Jesus Christ to do my own thing. In other words, I'm God. And God said, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Put it at my feet. Applications, and we're done. Listen to this first one. If God were to ask you this morning, why should I let you in my heaven? Good old evangelism explosion question. Why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say this morning? Let me just add, hey, that kind of clear. What would you say if he said, why should I let you in heaven? Listen, if it's, well, I'm pretty good, and I do this, and I try to go to church, and I try to do it. If that's some of your answer, wrong answer. Secondly, are you relying on your good works to make you right with God? Is that what's making you in right standing with God? Because you compare yourself to, you know who you're going to put over there, the worst hoodlum out there, right? Oh, I'm so much better than them. But in God's eyes, sin is sin, and it's level ground. What is it that you're saying making you right with God for what you're relying on? And number three, what would keep you from receiving Christ this very morning? Let's all stand on our feet. Linda, come and play. What? What excuse are you going to make today? What excuse are you going to walk out that door just as lost as you come in? What's going to be your excuse? I promise you this. It ain't going to be worth nothing. There's only one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, he wants to save you this morning if you're lost. What about you, Christian? You know, hey, you've been relying on other things to make you right with God, or you've got sin in your life, and it's unconfessed sin, and you're miserable, and you just want to say, you know what? I just need to give it to God this morning. I'm tired of carrying this, because he said, hey, to cast it on him. I'm going to care. He'll care for me. As these ladies start playing and they start singing, what is it God said to you this morning? Don't worry about the fear of man as a stumbling block, all right? You worry about what people's going to think. Worry about what God thinks this morning. What is it that he wants you to do? Be obedient. Just like Abraham. Hey, you're going to the land. You're going to have kids. Old man. Didn't possess a thing. Never had kids. What did he do? He just believed. God said he accredited that as righteousness in his life. Are you going to believe this morning? When she sings, you make your move. Whatever it is that the Lord's telling you. That's true. Some have come. What about you? Drifting. Like a ship without sails. Oh, but when we turn, sing it. Do you know him today? Don't turn him away. It's easy. What are you holding on to? We'll sing one more verse. You're saying, boy, I'll be glad it's over. Don't let the Holy Spirit pass you by. If he's telling you to come, you come. Listen. Stephen, you need to come up. I need to, because we didn't have you join today. Stephen, come forward. Who else was there? Is Jenna here? Jenna. And then I need to get, it's Connie. Connie's not here, so we'll get her next time. Stephen, come up. We need to open the doors of the church. Remember, we baptized last week. Sorry to embarrass you, buddy. But we baptized last week, and then I didn't open the doors of the church for y'all to open up the right hand of fellowship to them. And so, Stephen, come up here, buddy. I appreciate you, what the Lord's doing to you. Listen, God's using this man, and the devil's beating him to death. You pray for him this week, all right? I said, you know what? You know you're plowing in the right row whenever you're having to fight the devil. Ain't that right? That's exactly right. But Stephen wants to join our church. He got baptized last week. What's the pleasure of the church? All those opposed? We won't accept it? You come back there with me, let them offer you the right hand of fellowship. Listen, let's pray. Lee, pray for us, and we'll do that.